Amen. Thank you. We're going to be in John chapter 12 here in just a couple minutes. But I remember about a year ago, last summer or so, Dell and I decided that we wanted to go visit Cumberland Caverns. How many of you have been to Cumberland Caverns? You've been there? Okay, we went and we thought it would be a good time, a good trip, and something we hadn't done. And I didn't realize it was going to be a guided tour when we got there, but that was okay. We got there, and our tour guide was probably 15, 16-year-old high school student working there for the summer to make some extra money, and I applauded him for that. But it was his very first time leading a tour by himself, and he was nervous, and he lost his place a lot, and he stumbled, and he stammered, and he go, oh, wait a minute, I forgot about this, and it was okay, it was fine. We all understood, hey, we're just happy you're here working and all of that, but it really wasn't a good presentation, but it was okay, because I was there to look at the caverns, I wasn't there, you know, to listen, and that was okay. But then I thought about this week, I thought about him, and then I thought about that time, Dell, remember we went down the Ocoee River whitewater rafting with our small group? We had a blast, or I had a blast. That's kind of my thing. Dell is not an adventurer like that, but she enjoyed it. We had a blast. But our tour guide on that, when he got up, he was confident. He had been down that river many, many times. He explained the use of the equipment well. He said, now this is what you do if you fall out of the boat. When we get to this part, make sure you go to the left here. And then, oh, by the way, there's going to be a camera there, so smile for the camera. He knew exactly what was going on. And it kind of made the rest of us feel like, all right, this is going to be a fun trip, even though it was the first time I'd ever done it. And I thought, if that tour guide leading us down the Ocoee River had acted like the 15-year-old that didn't know what he was doing in the caverns, I never would have got on that boat. You know, if he'd have got up there and said, folks, I've never really been down this river before, and I think this is how you hold the paddle. And I think this is how you buckle up your life. And I'm pretty sure when we get to this rock, you go to the left and not to the right. I think that's how it goes. I wouldn't have gotten in the boat. And neither would have you, right? You're not going to get in a boat with some tour guide that has no idea where he's going. And I thought about the contrast in those two different tour guides as I was looking at the scriptures this week, and it reminded me, I was thinking about Jesus the last week that he's here on the earth, before his crucifixion. We're going to talk about that today. That Sunday, before the Friday of the crucifixion, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and we call it Palm Sunday. Those churches that follow the church calendar, they have a big celebration for Palm Sunday. We don't typically do that, but we know it's the Sunday before Easter. But as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the crowds are cheering, and the crowds are applauding, and the crowds are celebrating, Jesus knows the crucifixion is coming. And Jesus marched ahead anyway. And Jesus knew where he was headed. And if we follow Jesus, we can be confident we are following the one and the only one that knows where this life is headed. And we can follow Jesus with confidence. And last week we started just sort of a back to basics type sermon where we talked about salvation is not church attendance and all kinds of things. That salvation is when you are born again by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and His work on the cross for your sins. And then we talked about how that we looked at Mary at the beginning of chapter 12, how that the heart of the Christian life is service and sacrifice. And then this week, God reminded me on more than one occasion, now, what did you preach last Sunday about service and sacrifice? I'm like, oh, yeah. So if you ever think that the sermons are just for you, I promise you they're not, because there's plenty of times where God has to remind me of the message itself. And we're going to stick with the basics a little bit today as we walk through this, and we'll go through a little quicker than anticipated, but that's okay. This says the next day, so this is Sunday. Saturday was when Mary washed the feet of Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The people had heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They heard about the miracles, and they were convinced that Jesus is the appointed one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior who was going to come and rescue Israel from Rome, set them free, establish His kingdom on the earth, and rule and reign forever. And this is what they were expecting. And so Jesus is coming in, and they're celebrating Jesus because they're expecting something from Him. But Jesus continues, He says, is when He had found a young donkey, and He sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And John reminds us that Jesus, when He enters in Jerusalem, He fulfills another one of the messianic prophecies. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 tells us that the Messiah is coming on a donkey's colt. And so this is another piece of the prophecies of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And John reminds us of that. And then he says this, though, that His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. So John reminds us, His disciples, and he's speaking about Himself and His friends and His followers. He's like, we didn't understand. These things refers to the events of this week. They didn't understand all of it at first. But on the other side of the resurrection, looking back, John was like, oh, now we get it. Now we understand. And you and I, as we look back on the crucifixion and the death and the burial erection of Jesus Christ, we get it because we're looking back. Hindsight is 20/20. But they didn't understand in the middle of it. But Jesus knew, and Jesus understood that there was a plan. God had a plan for the redemption of mankind. And Jesus, being God, He was a part of that plan, and He knew the plan. And He knew that all of this coming this week is part of the plan. And He surrendered His will to the will of the Father to fulfill the plan that God had laid out. And you and I, God has a plan for us. In God's redemptive work of all of mankind, God has a place and God has a plan for you. And if you will surrender to the plan of God for your life, you will find your life going much better. But too often we walk away from God's plan. Too often we want to drift off and do our own thing, and we think, I know better how to fix it. And when we do, we get out of God's plan and things don't go well for us. But God has a plan for your life. And God has a purpose for your life. Because we find out here, Jesus, He answers them because Philip had brought some of the Greeks, some of the proselytes from other countries who were coming in to celebrate Passover. They bring some men to Him. And Jesus is meeting these people and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus talks to them about something that they're not really expecting. He goes, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And the hour that He is referring to there is His crucifixion. He understands that that phrase, the hour, Jesus means my death, my burial, resurrection, it has come. The time is now for me to be crucified. He says, I promise you, or most assuredly I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And He's given the metaphor that if I don't die, I cannot produce the fruit that is necessary. And He continues, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, or save me from the crucifixion? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus tells these men that came to meet Him from another country, look, you've come at the right time. It is my time to be crucified. And the crucifixion is the absolute worst thing He could have faced. And He says, should I turn away from it just because it's a bad thing? Should I turn away from it just because it's part of God's plan and I don't really like it? Not that Jesus didn't like it, but he's like, no, this is the whole reason I'm here. This is my purpose for coming. This is the purpose for God coming in the form of a baby born of a virgin. It is his purpose for living a perfect, sinless life, for ministering for 3 years and dying on the cross. It's why I came. Why would I turn away? Jesus said, this is my purpose. This is a part of the plan. And for you and I, God has a purpose for your life. But so many Christians don't ever seek to fulfill that purpose. They just drift along their lives, and it breaks my heart. We get up and we go to work. We come home, we eat supper, and we sit around, and we watch a couple hours of TV, and then we fall asleep on the couch, and then we get up and we go to bed. And day after day, night after night, too many Christians live their life as if this is all there is. But God says, I've got so much more for you. I've got a purpose for you, and I've got a plan for you. If you will surrender to my purpose and my plan the way Jesus did. And Jesus uses this metaphor of wheat falling into the ground, and when it, what happens? It dies, and then when it dies, it produces more wheat. Jesus uses it for two purposes. One is this. Jesus says, if I don't die, you cannot bear the fruits for the reason that I came. Jesus had to die so that you and I could be saved. Jesus had to die so that you could be redeemed, so that our brokenness could be fixed. And he also says this, and if you'll follow in my example and die to self, you're going to find that you'll bear so much more fruit. He uses these terms, love his life and hate his life. And he doesn't use it in the way that you and I would think of love and hate. Here he's using it as in a contrast. Basically, he's saying, if you're going to love your life more than you love God, if you really like this world more than you like the eternal things of God, you're going to find out when you get to the end of this life that you've lost, because this is all there is. But if you will hate your life, or if you will love God so much that in comparison it looks like you hate your own life, if you will deny yourself the things that you want most in order to honor God, you're going to find out that there is so much more to life than you can imagine. That by living for Jesus and not living for yourself is truly the way that you bear much fruit. And that we must learn to die to ourselves. We must learn to die to our selfish desires, our selfish ambitions. We must learn to sacrifice for the Jesus Christ and his cause. And we find that in so doing those things, life will gain meaning and purpose beyond what we can imagine, and we can live amazing, fulfilled lives. Well, the story continues. And then Jesus prays a short, simple prayer, Father, glorify your name. And it says, then a voice came from heaven. Here is Jesus in the midst of this crowd trying to teach them about what's coming. They don't understand what's coming, but Jesus knows, and he's marching forward to the cross. And he prays to God, and it says, a voice come from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So everybody hears God speaking from heaven, just like he did at the baptism. And Jesus answered and said, this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world, that would be Satan, will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. God spoke from heaven. God did not have to speak audibly from heaven, but he did. And Jesus said, he didn't do it for my sake. Jesus didn't need God to speak audibly for Jesus to hear him. God spoke audibly from heaven so that all of the people around Jesus could hear God saying, yes, this is the right plan. Yes, this is the purpose. This is the proper way. This is the truth. Jesus is who he claims to be. God spoke to these people because God is a personal God. God is not a God sitting off in a distant throne somewhere, not paying attention to the events of the earth. God is a personal God, and he wants a personal relationship with you. He doesn't want a relationship where you just show up and sit in church for an hour, sing a couple songs, listen to a boring message, and then go home and think everything's great. God says, no, there's so much more to life than that. God wants a personal relationship with you. Doesn't that not just blow your mind? the creator of the world, wants to talk to me? I tell you, if that doesn't just bring tears to your eyes and a joy in your heart, something's wrong. The Creator loves me so much. He wants to talk to me. And He loves me so much. He died for me. God is a personal God. God is not a God that you show up and bow to once a week. He is a God that walks with you every day when the good stuff's going on. He walks with you every day when the bad stuff's going on. And He wants to help you through all of it. Too often, I think we just kind of ignore Him and we turn our back. And when He tells them, I've got to be crucified, we see these people who just heard God speak from the heavens. They've got a question. And it's a legitimate question, but they got a question because they didn't have all the answers. Well, the people ask Jesus, they say, well, we've heard from the law, the Old Testament. We've heard because most of them could not read. They were dependent upon the priest to read to them. We have heard that the law, that the Christ or the Savior, the Messiah, the appointed one, it's all the same person. We've heard that He will remain forever. Well, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? They understood this phrase lifted up as a reference to the crucifixion. And they're like, well, wait a minute, Jesus. Didn't the Old Testament say that when the Messiah came, He was going to rule and reign forever on the earth? Well, if you're supposed to rule and reign forever on the earth, well, how can you die? This doesn't make sense to us. And, well, who is the Son of Man? Well, the Son of Man is a reference to the book of Daniel, where Daniel in his prophecies about the coming Messiah says, one like the Son of Man coming. It is the title that Jesus uses most often of Himself in the Gospels. It is a claim to divinity. Jesus, when He says, I am the Son of Man, He is claiming to be God. And they say, well, wait a minute, how can you die? I thought you were going to rule forever. And they had these questions. But Jesus was not unprepared for their questions. He was prepared for their questions. And He has an answer. Only it's not an answer like you would think. And He's going to answer them. But it's interesting to me. They understood the part about Jesus ruling and reigning forever, but somehow they missed the part like in Isaiah 53 that talks about the Messiah's got to be crucified first. They knew parts of the Bible, but other parts they didn't know. And because they didn't know other parts, they missed some of the story. And so now they're confused and they got questions. But God was ready for their questions, just like God is ready for your questions when you're in the midst of those things where you're like, I don't understand what's going on. And God has an answer. God is prepared to meet your questions. There is no question too big for God. And I love Jesus' answer, and it took me a while to kind of sort through His answer because Jesus did this so often. People would ask a question, and on the surface, it would seem like Jesus didn't really answer their question. But what Jesus would always do, He would answer the questioner. He would answer the person asking the question. What was really at the heart of their question, not what was on the surface. And here's Jesus' answer to this question. Well, what about the Old Testament? He says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now let's be honest. Does that answer on the surface make sense to the question about whether or not the Messiah is supposed to die? Anybody look at that and go, that doesn't make sense to me? We can be honest here, right? It doesn't seem to make sense. Thank you. We got one honest person out here. Right? For you're like, what does that mean? I don't understand. Well, one thing you need to understand, Jesus referred to Himself as the light of the world. And so He's talking about Himself. And basically what He's saying, you just need to hang on and trust me. I'm going to see if I can give you an example. maybe you've been out in the garage and you're building something. If you're maybe you're a woodworker and you're carving or crafting something, or you like to build things and you're building something. I like to paint on my iPad, the Bob Ross style of painting. I enjoy painting all that. And when you first start a project and you first start doing something, you can't really tell what it's like to begin with. And your kid comes out and they say, well, what are you building? Or what are you making? What are you drawing? What are you doing? A good parent often doesn't give them the answer, right? You know what a good parent does a lot of times? Well, just wait and see. Because you know this, it's like, if you tell them what the end of the project is, they're going, okay, and then they walk off. But if you say, well, hang on, why don't you wait and see? They might hang around and they watch to see what's going on. They watch to see, what are you doing? And you understand that by them waiting and watching what you're doing, they learn a whole lot more than if you just told them the answer from the beginning, right? They're sitting there, okay, oh, I see how Dad carved that and how he put that thing in. I don't know anything about woodworking, but whatever you did, I see how he did that. Or I see how he put that alternator on that motor. Or I see how he repaired those brakes. Or, oh, I see how you draw that the way the sunlight looks on that paint. I see how you're doing it now. I don't see just the end result. I see the process. And I've learned so much more. And Jesus is saying, just walk with me a little while longer. Pay attention to what I'm trying to teach you this week. Don't walk away, even though things are getting chaotic and tough. If you'll just wait and see, you're going to learn so much more and you're going to have all your answers. Amen. And what happened a week later? What happened the next Sunday? John's like, well, we didn't understand it first, but man, oh man, when we went to that tomb and the ladies went to that tomb and the stone was gone and the tomb was empty, oh, now we get it. Now we understand. And Jesus says, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I am personal. I want a personal relationship with you, and I am prepared to handle any question you may throw at me. Sometimes I'm going to tell you just to wait and see. And when we wait and see through those dark days, and when we wait and see through the struggles, when we just keep walking with the light, one step at a time, one day at a time, and we keep trusting Jesus, at the end of it, we look back and go, oh, look at that beautiful picture that God just made. I remember, and I wanted to bring one. You know what embroidery is, right? You've seen people, they kind of sew and they stitch through that. When somebody's doing that embroidery stuff, on the back side of it, the strings are kind of hanging out before they do all that. You know what I'm talking about, right, Diane? Right? And from that side, what you see is a bunch of strings all around it. When you turn it around, you see the picture. You and I are on this side of eternity. And all we see are bits and pieces. What Della loves to do puzzles. Big, you know, 500-piece puzzles. And I don't typically pay attention to the box or whatever it is. And for the record, I help. I always make sure to put at least one piece in so that I can say that I've helped. But puzzles are not exactly my thing. That's okay. But she'll start it, and she'll be working the puzzle, and she does the same thing. She starts with the border, right? I guess that's the rule or something. That's the way it's always done. You start with the rule, and then at some point she'll pick out maybe a specific piece of that puzzle or pictures, you start putting that together. And for a long time, you're looking at it, it's just a bunch of pieces scattered around, like I got no idea what it is. Slowly but surely, she's filling in piece after piece after piece. And then at the end, it's usually this beautiful picture. It took a time, and it took patience to get it all put together. But when it's done, it's so beautiful. God is putting the pieces together in your life, and in our church. Amen. And if we'll just wait and see, and we'll take that one step at a time, at the end we're going to look back and we're going to see this beautiful tapestry that God is creating. Amen. God has a plan for your life and He has a purpose for your life. God is personal. God is preparing you. And He's preparing our church for something even greater. This life is getting us ready for the next life. But the thing is, you and I have to surrender to the plan. And I want to give you three things. I've probably told you this before. I'll tell you often. We have several things that we repeat over and over. Number one is do the next right thing. Number two is speak the truth in love. And I want to tell you so often, the three S's of a fruitful life. I try to keep things as simple as possible. So how do we put into place, how do we put into action these things that we've talked about today as we look at Jesus and how He knows, and He knows the plan, and He knows the purpose, and He knows what's going on, and He says, just walk with me and follow me. How do we put it into action? Well, the first S is you got to study the Word of God. I believe, and I know for a fact, the Bible speaks to every aspect of your life. You want to know what God has to say about marriage? It's in there. Well, what about marriage and divorce? Yep. What about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Yep. What about finances? How do I work with my finances? God has an answer for you. Well, what about the relationships? Yes, God's got answers on relationships. How do I deal with this? Yes, God's got an answer, and it is in the Word of God. And I believe we need to read the Word of God every day, but we need to go beyond sometimes, because you might be struggling with something and it's like, oh, I need to know how to handle some finances. Maybe I need to do a specific study of the Word of God to see what God has to say on how to handle finances. Or whatever it is, we need to study the Word of God because it is the instruction manual for this life. But too often, you know how we treat the Bible? We treat the Bible like those instructions that come with the kids' toys that we open on Christmas. And it says right on the top, some assembly required, and we go, eh, and we pitch it. And then about an hour later, we're like, oh man, where are those instructions? I can't figure out how to put the thing together. And that's sometimes too often we treat the Bible and we treat the Word of God that way. We find ourselves in a mess, and then we're like, oh, where's the instructions? Where if we had read the instructions from the beginning, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. We've got to study the Word of God. I know, we're back to basics. Well, the second one, it's not just study. We got to share. This is as biblical as anything else. You have got to be a part of another Christian's life. You are not a Lone Ranger Christian. You are not meant to be alone. The only way you're going to grow in Christ is through the help of other Christians. That's why we have life groups, opportunities for you to meet and to study with other men or other women, other couples, or you need to get with people on a regular basis to help you share in your life and help you share in their life. That's how we grow. In our men's group, our motto is Proverbs 27:17. What? Iron sharpens iron, right? And iron sharpening iron causes friction, doesn't it? Friction's not always pleasant, but friction gets you sharper. You need to be sharing in other people's Christian lives, and they need to be sharing in yours, and it requires of us to be open and honest with each other. We need to study the Word of God. We need to be sharing with each other, and the last one is we need to serve. Jesus says you've got to die to yourself, and when you are serving the kingdom of God, you are dying to yourself. When you're taking time out of your day to come over on a Saturday so that we can have a back-to-school bash for the kids so they can have fun, so we can introduce them to our church and introduce them to Jesus, you're giving of yourself. You're serving the kingdom, and that produces much fruit. And no, yesterday didn't go the way we had planned. We had a monsoon, and we were soaked. But it's okay. We got to spend some time with some kids. When you serve the kingdom of God and die to yourself, you will produce more fruit. And I know we're a little long, but we're going to close with this. I need a couple of men to come and help me out here real quick. A couple of men just to come pass out these sheets. Well, how are you doing in your Christian walk? We all need scorecards in our lives. I'll just pass those out for me, please. We take attendance here not because we're obsessed with numbers, but attendance helps us keep track of how we're doing. And I think personally we need scorecards. And I call this, I created it this week. Oops, I need a copy of that, would you? Gave my copy away. Thank you, Ted. I call it the Galatians 5:22-23 scorecard. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is something that is produced by another process. Apples are the product of an apple tree doing the process that it was created to do. Grapes are the product of the vine producing. And Jesus says, right, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want to produce much fruit, you got to stay connected to me. Fruit is the product. We don't set out, if we're successful, we're not going to wake up one morning and go, you know what, today I'm going to be loving and I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be faithful. If you wake up with those thoughts, that's good and that's a good goal, but that's not how it's designed to work. You get up in the morning, you set out to follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. You set out to follow the teachings of the Bible. You follow the principles and the truths of the Scripture. And then you find at the end of the day, oh, I was loving, I was kind, I was peaceful. It's a product. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I want to challenge you this week. I wrote out a little prayer that you can start out each day. For those, if you're already praying in the morning, add this to the end. And then at the end of the day, you got a scorecard to kind of check and see how were you doing. It says, Heavenly Father, help me to honor you with my words and actions as I go throughout my day. May I be pleasing in your sight. Jesus, help me to remember your sacrifice and service, then to model your behavior. Holy Spirit, help me listen to your voice today. Give me the wisdom and discernment to understand, the courage to do what you ask, and the strength to accomplish the task. You live your life with that prayer during the day. At night, come back and just each one of those boxes. Well, was I loving today? And you can rate yourself 1 to 10, 5 stars, thumbs up, thumbs down, however you want to rate yourself. And just see. Am I living out the fruits of the Holy Spirit? How did I do? Today was a stressful day, but was I really peaceful in the midst of the stress? Because it is possible. It is impossible to find peace in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Here's a little scorecard for all of us. Try it for a week. You may find that you like this and want to do it more. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of someone walking with Jesus, will produce these 9 qualities in your life. And if you find you're not producing these qualities in your life, we got work to do. Let's pray. Father,